And it looks like that's going to work. So we'll get started. Again, welcome to the Mysterio and Truth Bible Study. And today is Tuesday, the 12th of January, 2016. I haven't messed up and said 2015 yet, but I know it's coming. And it takes me about 2 months to transition over from one year to the other. But so far I haven't written it or said it, but I know it's coming, so you guys can giggle when I get to that point and say, well, he said it was going to happen. Tonight, I want to do something that kind of came to me when Jason and I were sitting here in the living room having a discussion this weekend. We're talking about Israel being Lo Ammi and some of the points that go with that. And it dawned on me that maybe he hasn't, there's a possibility that Jason's never reviewed or never took a good hard look at Lo Ammi in comparison to Paul's account in Acts 13 and the other account in 1 Kings 6. So, Jason, if you have heard this before, maybe I can add to it or just listen to it and humor me. And the rest of you, I know you've heard it before because tonight's study, though it may be a repeat, it's a very important point in our doctrine. It's a very important point to understand in the Scripture, this thing of Lo Ammi. And I may not even be pronouncing that correctly. I always call it Lo Ammi. It may be Lo Ammi. I've heard Lo Ammi. I've heard other pronunciations of it. So I'll beg your forgiveness in advance for the pronunciation. I'm just a good old Southern boy. I pronounce it as Southern as I possibly can, which is Lo Ammi. So I hope you'll bear with me in the pronunciation. But hopefully you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a period of time in that God, when he looks down upon his creation with respect to Israel, doesn't count time. And some of you have heard this before, some of you maybe have not. So what I want to do tonight is I'm going to entitle this study, Lo Ammi Revisited. We're going to revisit this account and compare these two accounts and do some math. And I want to give you some dates and some facts to check out and do the study for yourself. And I think it will amaze you, as it always has me. This is one of those studies that every time I do it, I never get tired of doing it. Every time I look at it, it always amazes me how God works. It amazes me that God uses sort of foolish things, as it says, to confound the wise. And I think this is sort of one of them. And this is one of those things. What I wrote in my notes is one of the most difficult things in Scripture to reconcile is time. Because the books of the Bible aren't dated, so, per se. You don't open 1 Kings and it says, well, this was written in 920 B.C. In the year of our Lord or whatever. It just doesn't, the Scripture doesn't do that. So one of the most difficult things in Scripture to reconcile is time. You remember we went over a week or so ago in one of my studies that God placed the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they were put there for days and for years and for seasons. That's how God keeps time with mankind. Excuse me. And, of course, mankind needs time. God does not need time. God operates, I believe, in purpose. And time is for our benefit and how we can, and it's a way that we can relate to our Creator. He's given us time, I think, as a gift, basically. So one of the most difficult things in Scripture to reconcile is time. Appendix 50 in the Companion Bible contains an excellent study that demonstrates what many biblical chronologers miss the fact that when the nation of Israel was considered Lo Ammi. Now listen to this. Yeah, it's a good point, Mel. Time is only important when there's death. That's a good point. Very good point. Appendix 50 in the Companion Bible contains an excellent study that demonstrates what many biblical chronologers miss, the fact that when the nation of Israel was considered lo and by God, which means not my people, that God literally did not count time. And Tony, thank you. He has already read my mind. That's what you call a good poster. He's already read my mind, and he's posted Hosea 1:9. Then said God, call his name, Lo Am I, for you're not my people, and I will not be your God. So turn with me, if you would, back to Hosea chapter 1 for just a minute. I want to read all the verses leading up to that. If you don't mind, let's read 1 through 9 so that we get the context. Hosea chapter 1, verses, verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. Well, see, you've kind of been given a time stamp for this book. If you know when the days of these kings were, then you'll know when the word of the Lord came to Hosea. So the beginning of the word, verse 2, of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he lays out the premise from the very beginning. The land has committed great whoredoms, and it has departed from the Lord. And the land, of course, includes the people. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Wow. So the kingdom's going to go away? Yeah, that's what he says. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again, verse 6, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lorahama, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. Listen, but I will utterly take them away. Wow. But I will have mercy, he says in verse 7, on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lorahama, she conceived and bare a son. And then here's verse 9. Then said God, call his name Lo Am I, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, if you are the chosen nation of Israel, and this is your God making this statement, where he says, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. God has a reason and a purpose for saying such a thing, and he already explained it. It's because the people in the land were all involved in these whoredoms. They would have these kings that would do all this evil, and they would worship other gods, and God would basically at times give them over into the hands of their enemies. And literally when he did that, you see the fulfillment of Hosea 1:9. He was not their God, and they were not his people. Now that's an interesting thing that I want you to bear in mind as we move forward in this. This child, Lo Am I, that's mentioned in Hosea 1:9, this child is literally the picture. He is the embodiment, the picture, the symbol that God uses for the servitudes, I believe, of Israel that they're going to go through. And there are 5 of them. 6 counting the one we're in today. Now, you say, well, Ronnie, why is that important? And how are we going to get there? Where are you going with this? And I know many of you have heard this, and you already have turned to Acts chapter 13. The interesting thing about Acts chapter 13 is that Paul gives this brief historical synopsis. that coincides with another brief historical synopsis that's located over in 1 Kings. So before we go to 1 Kings, turn with me over to Acts chapter 13, and let's read what the Apostle Paul had to say here in Acts 13. Let's read Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 13 through 23. Acts 13, and we'll pick it up at verse 13. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Verse 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down, as was their custom." Remember, they had to go to the Jew first, and that's what they're doing here. Verse 15, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" And I always get a little tickled here because you know what Paul is going to do. If they gave Paul the opportunity to speak, up came the hand and out came the words. And this is no differently. "Then Paul stood up," verse 16, "and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen to me. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it." So you see where Paul is starting here. What I want you to note is that Paul is starting his dissertation here to these men of this synagogue, these Israelites in this synagogue. The Exodus. The Exodus of the people from the captivity of the Egyptians. So he says, with a high arm, God brought them out. Well, that begins this chronological journey that Paul is about to take us on here in Acts chapter 13. And then he goes on, he says, "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." So he moves us from the Exodus to the 40 years in the wilderness. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that," verse 20, "he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." We'll see what Paul's doing now is he is taking us from the end of the wilderness period all the way through the judges period. And he said the judges period was about 450 years, the space of 450 years, all the way up until Samuel the prophet. And there's some interesting notes there on that word "until" in the Companion Bible, but I'm not going to take the time to go over them tonight. What I'm hoping you'll do is when I get done that you'll go and check this out and study it out for yourself and let this bless you the way it does me. It says in verse 21, "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So now we've got the 40 years from the Exodus all the way through the wilderness. We've got the 450 years of the Judges period. We've got Saul's reign of 40 years. And then it says in verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David," King David, "to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.'" And that, if you want to check the reign of David, David's reign was 40 years also, in case you don't know that. Check 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. It'll tell you that David reigned. Tony, if you can post that, 1 Kings 2:11. It'll tell you that David reigned for 40 years, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, then verse 23. Paul stops here, and he says, "Of this man's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So he makes the reference there to David that out of David's seed came the Savior, Jesus Christ. So what Paul has done for us is he has laid out a kind of an impromptu chronological timeline here of 573 years. And how do you know that, Ronnie? Well, let's add it up. We start at the Exodus. That's the common starting point. Let's start at the Exodus. That's where Paul started. From the Exodus to the end of the wilderness period was 40 years. Then we add the 450 years of the Judges. Then we add Saul's reign, which was 40 years, according to the scripture here. We add 40 years of David's reign, which was recorded here as well in, it's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 that Tony just posted there. And then we're going to add 3 years. Well, Ronnie, why are you going to add 3 years to that? Well, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. You might want to put a star or something beside this in your Bible. It says, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. See, we have the same beginning point. 1 Kings 6 starts us in the same point here that Paul starts us off over in Acts 13 when he's talking to the men in the synagogue. So we're starting here in 1 Kings 6 at the same point. Came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel. Whoa, wait a minute. Paul says that this same time period is 573 years. Well, where'd you get to three, Ronnie? You see where it says, once we get to 1 Kings 6, we are going now from the Exodus all the way through David's reign into the third year of whose reign? Solomon's reign. See, we're into the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month of Ziph. Now, the month of Ziph, in case you haven't checked it, is the month of May. So we've got three complete years past Saul's reign of 40 years, and we're into the beginning of the third year of Solomon's reign. So Paul, in Acts 13, only takes us up through the end of David's reign. So if we're going to get to the same point where we are at the end of Saul's chronological dissertation in Acts 13, as we do right here in 1 Kings 6 account, then we've got to add the other 3 years of the first 3 years of Solomon's reign. I hope everybody sees that. It's not really that difficult. So it says, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Well, the common denominator here, the target point here, is the year that they began to build the house of the Lord. That happens to work out to be the year 917 B.C. on the common B.C. A.D. time reckoning calendar. Okay? So what's the problem? I hope everybody sees the problem. Paul says in his account that this same period from the Exodus to basically 3 years past David's 40-year reign is 573 years. The account here in 1 Kings 6 says that the same period is only 480 years. Well, we have a problem. And so-called Bible scholars down through the centuries have used this to say, well, see, your scripture can't even agree. between itself on the time period of the same set of events. You can't take two events, and your book can't even tell me in two places that it's the same amount of years. Well, if you just step back and think about what they say, you go, wow, do they have a point? Or am I missing something? Well, the fact is, you are missing something if you take the stance that the naysayers use. What you're missing is that there are two types of time reckoning in the Scripture. Maybe you knew this, maybe you did not. If you add up all Paul's accounts, plus adding Solomon's first 3 years in there, you end up with 573 years that Paul accounts for in Anno Mundi time reckoning. Did everybody hear me? Anno Mundi, which is in, I believe it's Latin for in the year of the world. So on world time measurement, we'll call it world measurement, Paul says that that time period from the Exodus to the commencement of the temple is 573 years. 1 Kings 6 says that it's only 480 years. We have a discrepancy between the two mathematically of 93 years. Now, you can't just take and dismiss 93 years of time for the earth to reconcile anything. You can't do it. It would blow everything chronologically out of proportion and out of balance. So, does our scripture contradict itself? Or are we missing something? Maybe we're missing something. Turn with me. Oh, the other, incidentally, the 1 Kings 6 account is referred to as Anno Dei time, which in the Latin is in God's year. So you see, there's the year of the world, or world time, that Paul used, and then there was God's year, in God's year time, that the writer of 1 Kings used. So, how do we reconcile this? Well, the amazing fact, and I know this may seem strange, maybe you've thought about it, maybe you haven't. Most of you in here probably already have. The amazing fact is that when Israel was in servitude to another nation that God gave them over into, that God did not literally count time. Yes, time for the world went right on year after year after year. But remember, God can do these things. He's the one that says things that are not as though they are. He's the one that uses the foolish things to confound the wise. God had such stock and such store in Israel that when they were, lo am I, that when they were not my people and I am not their God, He did not even count that time in the calendar of the world, even though that time went right on. That's why the writer of 1 Kings uses one type of time measurement, and the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 uses another type of time measurement. And the truth is, both are correct. Now, how do we reconcile this? Turn with me, if you would. Judges chapter 3. Go with me to Judges chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. That helps me find it. Judges chapter 3. And I want to read verse 8. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. You see that? Now, I hope somebody's keeping score. Tony's already kind of let the cat out of the bag, and he's got all these years posted up there, and I hope you can see them along with the little man with the sunglasses on. I hate it when it does that, but it does it all the time. What we're going to do is we're going to go through and we're going to find five Loamah periods where God sold the Israelites out into the hand of another king, into the hand of their enemies. And it says in Judges 3:8, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand. Now, you can go back and read all the pretext that goes with it and get the context and all that. But what I'm trying to do for sake of time tonight is keep moving so that we can get the point out. And you know what the point's going to be. He sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim. The king of Mesopotamia and the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. So write down 8 years. And if you want, if you're interested, that period of time takes place between 1431 B.C. and 1423 B.C. If you want to write it down. I've made my own little chart to keep all this straight. I keep it in my Bible. That's from 1431 to 1423, if you want to write it down. That's the first captivity into the king of Mesopotamia. And they served him for 8 years. The second one is listed in Judges chapter 3, verse 14. Go down just a few verses. Oh, incidentally, before we go there, let's go to chapter 3, verse 9. It says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So, get the picture. They go into this captivity. They're there for 8 years. They cry out to the Lord, God, help us. We hate this. We don't like this. And God, what? In His grace, gives them a deliverer named Othniel. And He delivers them. And so, guess what? Verse 12, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, that's the giants, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel, look at verse 14. The children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So there is your second period of captivity, 18 years. Anybody interested? That stretches from 1383 B.C. to 1365 B.C. 1383 to 1365 B.C. if you're keeping up with it. Let's look at the third one. Turn with me over to Judges chapter 4, the next chapter. Well, guess what? Verse 4:1, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them. You see that? Sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So there's your third one. He's given over into the hand of the king of Canaan for 20 years. And there's the third of the Loamah periods when they were not his people and he was not their God. That stretches from 1285 B.C. To 1265 B.C. for anybody that wants to check that out and look it up. That's the third one, over into the hand of the king of Canaan. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges 6. Well, you know the story by now. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Verse 2. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. It was so rough that they had to literally live and dwell in caves and in like animal dens. So the fourth one is in the hand of Midian for 7 years, and that's the period from 1225 BC to 1218 BC, and it's recorded there as recorded in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. So now for the fifth one. Turn with me to Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. Well, start to be a familiar story. Verse 1, chapter 13. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them in the hand of the Philistines 40 years. 40 years. Now that's got to be a rough one. 40 years they served at the hands of the Philistines. I will not be your God, and you will not be my people. Now are you starting to get the picture of what Lo Am I really stood for? What this child that was born was literally the physical embodiment of the servitudes that the nation of Israel was going to endure. Now, did anybody do the math? If you add up these five servitudes, you get exactly the number of years difference between Paul's account in Acts 13 and the account as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. Is that amazing or what? God is showing us here, saints, God is showing us something. What years would the 40 have been? Oh, I'm sorry. The 40 years stretch from 1120 B.C. to 1080 B.C. 1120 to 1080 B.C. Sorry, D, good question. And that's recorded, that's the fifth one. It's recorded in Judges 13:1. When you add up those five, I think you get the point. There's the difference in the five, of course, is the difference in the two accounts between Paul and 1 Kings 6. Why would God do that? What is God trying to show us with this? And Ronnie, why is it so important? It's so important because of one simple thing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. And I know you know where I'm going with this. I have no idea how much time I got. Let me check it. Oh, we're okay. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. And I'll show you why this is so important. Let's start at verse 21. Actually, let's start at verse 20. I'm sorry, Tony. They said, for this cause, therefore, you know the story. Paul's before the council here in Acts 28. They said, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak to you, because that for the hope of Israel, Paul says, I am bound with this chain. Here Paul stands before his people, bound with a chain, and he says, I'm here because of your hope. Not the hope of anybody else, but your hope. And they said unto him, verse 21, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, and that's the sect of those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And the same thing is true for a great number of the places in the world today. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, this one that came, as the scripture said a while ago, from the loins of David, from the seed of David, concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, all day. Caleb said when he wanted to do something, when he really liked it when he's here, he said he wanted to do it all night. He wanted to eat ribs all night. And I thought that was so cute. But here it literally is. It's all day from morning till evening. Paul reasoned with them. He taught them Christ out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed, look at verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. And he quotes Isaiah 6, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their ears, and oh, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, probably should be one of the most important verses in right division. Be it known therefore unto you that the soterion of God, the salvation of God, was sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. You say, well, Ronnie, wait a minute. Wasn't the Gentiles being grafted into Israel's hope back in Acts chapter 10? Yes, they were. Is this something different? Yeah, I believe it is. What we're witnessing here in Acts 28 is the sixth period of Lo Am I that God has placed upon Israel. Now, what is so different about this one? What is so different about this one is that it began over 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't stopped to my knowledge to this day. Whenever God divorced them, when he said, I will not be your God, and you will not be my people this time, in Acts 28, they didn't outlive the end of it. Every member, I believe, of the nation of Israel that was alive died Lo Am I. They died not my people hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Now, does that mean that God doesn't know where they are? No, it does not. Does that mean that God can't raise them out of the dust of the earth? No, it does not. Christ made the statement to the Pharisees that he could raise up children of Abraham out of the stones of the field if he so desired. Israel being dead is not a problem with God. What is amazing is that in this Lo Am I period, they didn't outlive the period as a nation. This is the first time I find recorded in Scripture where the nation of Israel doesn't outlive the Lo Am I period. All the others, they came out of it. This one, God gave them over. They did not come out of it. Now, does that mean that God's finished with Israel? I am no preterist. God is not done with Israel. I promise you. There are, as I understand Scripture, there are things that God has yet to do with Israel that have not been fulfilled to my knowledge. Part of that is why we're doing the study that I started doing 2 or 3 weeks ago to try to get the coming events lined up and get them all arranged. So I thought that based on my conversation with Jason this weekend, that there may be a need there for this study again. Plus, it does me good to go through it occasionally, and maybe, just maybe, it helped all of you to kind of get these things straight in your mind again, and let's get in the program of what God's got going on and realize that when God says you're not my people and I'm not your God, that it takes God to fix that. It takes God to fix that. We can't fix that. God will plug the clock back in for Israel when he decides to plug the clock back in for Israel. I don't know when that will be with certainty. Jason and I even talked about this a little bit this weekend. I don't know when that will be with certainty, any degree of certainty. I've got my ideas, but they're just my ideas. I do believe that there's coming a time in the not-so-distant future when the epiphania will take place and the church will be manifested in the heavenly places as part of the body of Christ. I believe that to be the next step that we're looking for. There may be some prophetic events that take place that point to things lining up for some of the things that are going to happen with Israel. But I believe mainly for us that it's gonna come upon us one day and hit us, and we won't know what happened until we're looking at the face of our Lord. And to me, it couldn't happen soon enough. When I look around at the world, see where the world's going, it makes you really get concerned for your family, for your kids, for your grandkids. Makes you really think about these things. But always rest assured that God has everything in control. And that whether we like it or not, all things are going to work out to the plan and purpose of God and His purpose that He purposed in the ages. Well, I hope you got the point. That pretty much concludes my study. I have to conclude from past examples that we just went over in the Scripture that just as God didn't count time then, He's not counting time now. And even though Israel, I believe, has been dead and in the dust in a condition of lo am I for all these centuries, God certainly is in no way done with them at this point. For reference and for study, check out Appendix 50. Just leaf through the chronology of the creation. It's extremely interesting. But look at, especially for this study, look at Appendix 50 in the Companion Bible. It'll be Part 6 on page 41 in the back of the Companion Bible. There are also some really neat notes on 1 Kings 6:1. If you want to read that, it's kind of a short synopsis. Kind of a short synopsis of what's going on with these low AMI periods. But think about it, pray about it, study about it, get the years down. Incidentally, the Exodus took place in 1490 B.C. I'm just going to give you a few of these dates off of my cheat sheet here. The Exodus happened in 1490 B.C., and the temple was begun in the second month of Solomon's fourth year of his reign in 917 B.C. So that's where the time stretches from the Exodus at 1490 all the way through this study, all the way over to 917 B.C. On the time scale. So hopefully you were able to follow that. It's not difficult. If I can understand it, pretty much anybody can understand it. So I hope you got it. I hope you were blessed by it, and go back and take a look, study it out. Bow with me, we'll close, and we'll open the room up for questions or comments or whatever you got. So bow with me. Father, again, we thank you for the time that we've had. We thank you for these things that we need to understand from your word. Father, how they bless our hearts so much and help us to understand how you are dealing with your nation today. Father, and where we fit in as members of his body in this silent age of grace. Father, thank you so much for your word and for the truth of it, the power of it. Thank you for these saints that have come this way tonight, for how they bless our hearts. Thank you for the time we had this past weekend with those that came so far and made it here to stay with us. Father, thank you for the blessing that was ours in having them here. Thank you for all these saints, Father, and what they mean to us in the word, for the knit together that we have. And Father, as always, we want to thank you the most for the Lord Jesus Christ and for that precious gift that he gave so long ago that made it all possible for us. In his name tonight we do pray. Amen.